This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Parenting in the 21st Century by Idris Khamisa and Shamima Kathri. At a time when many parents are feeling helpless, the aim of these recordings is to offer practical solutions to real problems. Shukran.
How do you define a successful family as well as models of parenting? In other words, the parenting styles. Now, Idris, I want to just immediately move on to our first segment, the challenges facing parents. Now, parents face challenges in everything they do. They are now adults. They're having to face financial challenges, emotional challenges, challenges in their marriage with their spouse, and then the added burden now of what to do with the children. Am I doing it right? Is there anything that I'm doing incorrectly? How can I improve my parenting style? Now, if you can just elaborate for me the main challenges facing parents, please.
I think, Shamima, you referred to some of the critical challenges. You find that with modernity, people's lifestyles are so frenetic. The men and the women often come home very, very exhausted. And our kids are often pressurized to achieve. And there's little or no emotional connection with our children. And it seems that in our own homes, that kids themselves are like borders, you know. They're living in their own worlds. They are isolated from the family emotionally and spiritually. And there is little or no understanding of the experiential world of the children. The other critical challenge is for parents to understand the life world of children in terms of the media, in terms of the friends they have. And this is a very important part that we need to look at. The other challenge is that because of the pressures of modernity, you find that many more homes, there's a little or no harmony in the home. And kids look at the parents often through the eyes of negativity. They look at the parents as, you know, the relationship being one of adversity. And more than that, you find that the husband and wife, they're often in conflict because they're really stressed out. They do love the children. All parents love the children, but they don't have little or no time to show that love or to demonstrate that love. The other aspect that is also important is this, that parents often show little or no interest in the holistic well-being of the children in terms of their psychological development, emotional development, spiritual development, ethical development, and so on. The other challenge is that we are living at a time when the model of parenting is really one, it's a nuclear family, and grandparents and uncles have little or no role to play. And children are left often without guidance. There aren't any kind of meaningful values they can embrace from the home. So the parents' role is often being diminished because parents have forfeited their role. So there are a number of challenges. And the other important thing, something that surprised me a great deal, and you and I know, Shamima, that even from the schools that we've been working together, there are more and more single parents. We never thought we're going to experience that. We thought it was something often a malady of some communities, but it's also something as Muslim families that we are involved in. And then you may have a husband and wife together, but you find that, and something that we're going to talk about, the father is often emotionally distant from the child. And parenting is not about one individual. It's about a partnership. It's about a common understanding as to what we want to achieve.
Jazakallah for that, Idris. I want to ask you about something you started off with. You said the lifestyles of parents have changed, and you spoke about their stress levels of parents has increased, which is now, I suppose, affecting their parenting styles and how they interact with their children. I know one of the reasons would be, you know, both parents are often working as well, so that increases the stress. But what can parents do to reduce some of these challenges? You've given me quite a lot. You spoke about the life world of the child is different. You said to me, parents are sometimes forgetting to look at the holistic well-being of the child. You said to me, children have this pressure on them to achieve. What can parents do differently in order to counteract these challenges? Because, yes, I know this series about telling parents what the areas of concern are, but we also, each time you're giving me an area of concern, I'm going to ask you for advice as a parent. What can I do to reduce these challenges?
I think first and foremost, we need to recognize the fact that we have a role to play. And it's often out of complacency or sometimes out of smugness that we forget what it is. Only when our kids become deviant, then suddenly we stop in our tracks and you want to know what went wrong.
When it's too late, you mean?
Often too late.
Okay.
But I am an eternal optimist. I believe that at any given time you stop in your tracks, you, of course, you pray to Allah and you begin to reconnect with your children. Inshallah, you know, the deprivation of the past can be transformed into a future that is wonderful and happy. That's one. Secondly, is I think some things we do not do enough of is to do what you call a lifestyle audit. And you find that in homes, when mothers and fathers sit back, have a conversation, speak about what's going on a daily basis, if there are any telltale signs that the children, for example, require some kind of support. And in that way, you find that you will stop in your tracks and begin to reconnect. And we need to do that. The other thing that we need to do is to implement some practical steps. And I'm not suggesting that those steps be imposed in the home. What it needs to be done, of course, the father is the Amir. He needs to be assertive, but he must also show sensitivity. And the aspect of shura then comes into play. It's about talking to your children, asking them, what do you think needs to change at home? Because in life, you cannot change the other, but you can change yourself. And when children have an opportunity to have a conversation, to speak openly and to speak what's in their heart, and you got parents that are receptive, of course, I'm not saying that you succumb to everything your child says, but I think it's a case in point when children believe that, you know, my father listens to me, my mother listens to me. I'm not saying listening is the same thing as obeying me, but they do stop in the tracks and they begin to reflect. And when they believe that perhaps our thinking is erroneous, they talk to us about it, and we feel, alhamdulillah, they have given us adequate reasons. The other thing that needs to be done is that parents themselves should not be blind. They should be aware of what's happening in the neighborhood, what's happening to the nephews and nieces. And they mustn't think, for example, as we have said before, that feeding, clothing, and housing your children is a sum total of their responsibility. So it's about recognition where you are. It's about knowing where you want to go to. It's about asking yourself what necessary steps we can take. It's about shura. It's about the father being resuscitating his role. And it's about the mother and the father having a conversation as to what they need to do. It's about understanding the life world of children. And last but not least, of course, praying to Allah for guidance.
Okay, this is what you've said, Idris, with regard to challenges facing parents and how parents can reduce these challenges in the home, inshallah. Recognize your role as a parent. Reconnect with your child. Yeah, I'm thinking you're also talking about have fun with your children. Do a lifestyle audit. In other words, communicate with your spouse. implement practical steps to open up the challenges of communication with the children in a home. Be aware of the community around you, that is the neighbors, your children's friends, family members that your child is going to interact with, in particular nephews, nieces, etc. Understand the life world of your child and also reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely. I think we do this, I think that would be a concrete steps that we are taking.
Okay, moving on now, Idris, to our next segment, the principles of parenting. I want you to just tell me what is involved in parenting, but I don't want you to give me a very technical description of the principles of parenting, because here again, you're going to tell me what are the different types and how I can help improve as a parent.
I think let's speak about a few models and we can interrogate each one of them. I remember reading this wonderful book, Parent-Child Relations, written by Hisham Al-Talib and his good son and Professor Abu Suleiman. They speak about the three phases, and we need to interrogate each of those three phases. And inshallah, we'll speak about also the wonderful example that Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, has shared with us. The first one they speak about is called the age of regulation. It's from the age 1 to 7. I'll give you the full three, then we can talk about each one. Then the second one they speak about the age of imitation, from 8 to 12 years. And lastly, they speak about the age of inspiration, from 13 upwards. So you find we have initially the age of regulation, the age of imitation, and the age of inspiration.
Okay, Idris, we're going to talk about the first model. And what I like is that you're starting right from very young. So you're going to tell us about the age of regulation. And that word alone tells me that as a parent, one has to regulate behavior of the children, regulate attitudes. If you can elaborate on that, please.
You see, in the first 7 years of parenting, something that even modern-day psychologists subscribe to is a time when kids mimic adult behavior, and more importantly, they absorb those experiences. So what it means that parents should live with intentionality and consciously. They need to create the right kind of environment at home where kids begin to bond with their parents, because kids learn through their eyes. Is something that I remember Sheikh Yaver Beg also referred to. They learn through their eyes. And what happens at that time, they soak in experiences. So you got to make sure that because of kids' perception, because they soak in those experiences, what is fundamental, what they need to do is to ensure the environment is one of discipline, that parents model the best kind of behavior so that children would soak in those experiences. Those experiences are going to be very, very positive. And remember, as we said in the last CD, the parents are the first peers of the children.
In other words, the minute you become a parent, you have somebody who's watching your every step and every move. So if, as a parent, if one remembers that, you're going to be a bit aware every time you want to do something that's, you don't want your child to learn that habit. So you're a little bit more aware. So as a parent, if I'm going to know that somebody's watching me all the time, I think that's going to be a good starting step.
Absolutely. And Shamima, you know, it may sound as a cliche, we often speak about like father, like son. Mm-hmm. We say it, and funny enough, my good wife was telling me the other day, I'm looking more like my father. And I was quite I was flattered on one level that my father, I think, was handsome even in his old age. And but I think she was referring more to the fact that I'm getting old. You know? So it's funny. And when she said that, I began to look at myself with new eyes, and I said, my gosh, I do look a lot like him. And it's funny that, you know, when people look at body language, it's incredible, especially those who understand it. they can look at a crowd of people and they can say that these group of people belong to one family. Because you mimic their behavior. It's automatic. Remember, just think about this. The child is born innocent, this fitra. The child is a clean slate. And the child looks at experiences. And you find that even your idiosyncrasies that you might have, your personal peculiarities, kids pick it up. And one of the points that I often make, let us say that parents decide for some reason, they decide, you know what, that we are not going to walk in this house, we're going to crawl, only crawl. And the child has not seen anyone walking. It's unlikely the child is ever going to walk because it's what a child wants to do. But you notice as kids, the children, after 2 years or so, they want to stand up on their own, they stand on their toes all the time. There's a sense of curiosity. Right? They'll peek into the room, into the through the window, looking out where daddy is going. And this is something that is there. But sadly, many parents do not realize that at that time especially, kids are placidly malleable. They're changeable. They're like clay. They can be molded. And that's the time parents are supposed to exploit to the fullest. You know?
What you said just now is very powerful about the crawling. And if every parent just remembers that if nobody was walking in our home, the child wouldn't learn to walk. The child would just continue to crawl. Likewise, in the little behaviors, the shouting at the child, the way you sit, the way you stand, the way you talk, the reading du'as before the child goes to sleep, the du'as before eating, the du'a before sleeping after waking up. If that's inculcated in your very little baby, I'm sure then they're going to model those behaviors.
In fact, I remember speaking to Sheikh Alexander from Cape Town. And he was telling me, and I think his daughter memorized the Quran at a very tender age. So I asked him, what did you do at home for the child to love reading the Quran? And he said, long before the child was born, the habit they had was the Quran was being played rather on CDs or audio cassettes, whatever it was, all the time. And remember, in the womb, the organ that is developed first is the hearing before seeing. So you find that the fetus responds to all of these things. And it's something that is natural, something that the child would embrace. So I think it's very important. I think many parents make the big, big mistake. They feel, we can fight in front of the kids. They don't know what's going on. Yes, they may not be aware of it, but they are, for example, eternalizing it. They're embracing it. And they would develop those attitudes as they grow up older. And you find that suddenly your same child that you brought up and you thought that, there was no negative impact on the child, the same child suddenly as he grows older, notice that he shows defiance, he gets into tantrums, sometimes he uses words of vulgarity. And you ask yourself, how did the child learn that? The child learned it from you more often than not.
Okay, that was the age of regulation you spoke about, the age from 1 to 7, where we're saying to the parent, be good role models. Allow your child to mimic your good behavior and not the bad behavior. Let's move on to our next model of parenting, which is the age of imitation, and that is from ages 8 to 12.
Right, you must understand that from the age 7, 8, 9, 10, psychologists say that your personalities are being formed. Now, at this time, you find children are growing up and they are preteens, and they at that time would really consciously and deliberately imitate. So what is important is this, that often parents say to these children, you must follow me. And it's the time, for example, our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also said that you must introduce a salah at the age of 7. And if they do not read at the age of 10, then you can beat the child. Yet our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never ever beat the child. The assumption is that long before the child is 7, the child has observed you reading the salah. So it's a very important time, very critical time in which now the children have the ability to understand language, linguistically they have developed, they are able to compare behaviors, and you find that kids look at the behaviors of the parents as a norm. This is what part of life is. And you find it has such a profound impact. For example, if a father show little or no respect for the mother, and this is a son, right, the son, what would happen to him? He would think that that's the way you treat the woman. You subjugate her, you oppress her, you can demean her. That's fine, that's the pattern. My father did it. And if you're the daughter, you'd believe that this is it, that I'm the daughter, and so if my parent treats me the same way as my father is treating my mother, that's the way it is. And it's not like that. And what has happened, it's critical, especially at this time, that parents need to understand the Islamic responsibility. They need to understand exactly what is their role as parents from an Islamic perspective, and to make sure that they are deliberate, they're conscious, and they make sure that they model the best behavior so kids are exposed to it.
Okay, that was the age of imitation, ages 8 to 12, where you spoke about the child personality being formed, and this is the preteen age. This is the most critical time to mold your child to what you want them to turn out as an adult, inshallah. And also as a parent, know what your Islamic responsibility is to your child, because it's no sense shouting at your 13-year-old to now go and read Salah when you haven't inculcated it in them when they were 6 and 7. And I've seen where little children of 2 and 3 are wearing a burqa, wearing a topi, and reading the Salah with the parents. It's the start. You cannot start at age 13 with that kind of thing.
As you're speaking, I'm reminded of a particular incident. Professor Abu Suleiman, who is one of the authors of the book Child-Parent Relations, he was telling us that his father was a chain smoker. And he said, you know what, one day he called all his children together and he said to them, my beloved sons and my daughter, I'm not too sure how many kids he had, and he said to them that, you know, I have one bad habit, my beloved children, is smoking. I'm trying so hard to give it up. I love you so much. I pray that none of you ever embrace this habit, and prayed that I give it up. And I think what happened was this. He was saying to us, that discussion has such a profound impact on us that we realize that, you know, we don't want to imitate this habit of my father. So it's also recognizing that you have some habits that may be unsavory, and you need to recognize it. You cannot be hypocritical to demand some things of your children, but continuing with things that are negative.
Do like I say and not as I do. Okay, fine. There's just one other aspect I want to ask you about before we move on to the next model. You know, in this period of the age of regulation and of imitation, which is from your 1 to age 12, very often a parent's having their next child. Sometimes by the time a child is 9 years old, mum's already had the second one and the third one. Just give me a little bit of a scenario on what can a parent expect when a new baby comes into the home from the older sibling.
You know, Shamima, one of the growing concerns of children is they say, you know what, mommy, now you don't show me any love or affection, and I feel neglected. And they may say it when they are much older. One of the mistakes we make as parents, we need to give our kids the glad tidings of the second sibling, as it were. And they need to remind the first sibling, the first son or daughter, about the wonderful time that they gave him, the care, you know, staying awake at night sometimes, loving them and caring for them, and telling them, you know what, when we have the second child, we want you to also play your part the way we did. In that way, it becomes a family affair. And when you often speak about sibling rivalry, and you find that in many homes, this has become a norm. But the rivalry must not turn into hostility. There's something else, because all of us want affection. Sometimes we can be very, very selfish. But when some things are not explained, it's problematic. Now, the other thing is this, you got to understand each of your children. Now, I don't believe in treating kids with equality, but with equity. That means you got to understand the needs of each child. As long as you do not bruise the self-esteem or erode it, as long as you do not cut them off of things, and I think that is fundamental.
All right, Jazakallah for that. You know, I had to ask you that question because I know there is a pet peeve of all parents. What do I do when the new baby comes along? It's the big one that's having the tantrums and troubling. So Jazakallah for that. The third model that we're moving on to is the age of inspiration, which is from ages 13 moving upwards. And here, I'm quite surprised because you just said 13 upwards. You haven't said 13 to 18 or 13 to 20, which means this continues. It's the age of your child learning forever. So if you can elaborate for me, please, on this age of inspiration.
My understanding of this, there was a time, Shamima, that our parents were our heroes. Often in our conversations with friends and peers, we often say, oh, you cannot beat my father, you cannot beat my mother. And we talk about it, we speak about it, we have fun about it. Because this is the point. If you want to really create or ensure that your child really leaves a significant legacy, I think what the child needs is inspiration. They must be inspired by you. They must say, you know what, I want to be like my father. I want to be like my mother. I want to embrace their qualities. I want to contribute to society as my parents are doing. I want to be articulate as my father. I want to be an avid reader like my father. I want to read my Salah as my father. I want to read the Quran as my father is doing so beautifully and with understanding. I want to do the many, many things that they have done. So children require a lot of inspiration. So the first 7 years we spoke about is regulation. Then you spoke about imitation. And then we go on to inspiration. Now the kids need to be inspired. And when the kids are inspired, what happens? They are now beginning to take ownership of their own life. Remember this. Remember the time of regulation, you have complete control of your child. Complete, because it's a time when the child is exposed to most to the parents. Right? The time of imitation is there little later on, because now you find that you got to make sure also that your kids are exposed to friends that also have noble habits, so kids also can become extension of the home. And the last one is a time of inspiration, a time so that we as Muslims or we as individuals of any kind of faith, that our children will leave the world a better place. Because we are supposed to be producers and not consumers. We are supposed to embrace excellence. We are not supposed to celebrate mediocrity.
Idris, you've shared with me the one model where you spoke about the three ages, the age of regulation, the age of imitation, and age of inspiration. I want to move on to another model that I want you to discuss with me. And I think here also the ages are almost similar. Here I want to know about having fun. Which age will they be that focus having fun? Which stage will be there be the focus on me training and disciplining my child? And at some stage, I should become my child's friend. If you can just tell me about the three stages in this model, inshallah.
Hazrat Ali suggested that in the first 7 years, you should indulge your children for their discovering the world. Someone or some individuals speak about is a time of bonding. Very critical, a time of bonding. So parents' primary role at that time is to bond with the children, not to do what many of us do, is beginning to send them to formal schools and to begin to teach them things without bonding with them. Because the bonding is critical because it builds up a trust. Then he speaks about that in the second stage, between 7 and 14, he suggests that it's a time of learning. It's a time when children have a heightened capacity to receive and absorb information and thus learn new things. It's a time when kids are very receptive to learning. Now, you find that if the bonding has not taken place, then children would be resistant to that knowledge and discovery because the relationship itself would be adversarial. And the third stage he speaks about, that he says parents should befriend them. They should form a relationship that is amicable and that is full of kindness and companionship. And thereafter, he says, the children should be set free as they are now adults.
So the three stages you're talking about here is much the same as the previous one, but here we're talking about from age 1 to just about 7, where we're saying, have fun with your child and let that be a time of bonding. The second stage, from age 8 to about 14, is the time where the child's going to gain knowledge, and it's your time as a parent to train and discipline your child. And the final stage, 15 upwards, is the rational stage, where you're going to now befriend your child and you're going to give them these values for life, inshallah.
Yeah, and thereafter you set them free. Because remember this, you cannot insulate or isolate your children, but something I often say, you can inoculate them. It's very important to give them such inoculation, in inverted commas, that can be an effective antidote to some of the challenges they might find themselves outside the home.
Idris, moving on, I want to ask you, what are the characteristics of a successful family?
There are many characteristics of a successful family. And you find that, of course, there isn't a better example, the example of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in terms of his household, the role he played, the values he espoused, the values he lived by, and that is quite critical. And if you were to just annotate them, let's talk about each one of them separately. I think the first critical aspect is the issue of communication. That is very, very fundamental.
Okay, Idris, communication, you're saying, is one of the key characteristics of a successful family. Communication between whom? And is it communication with my spouse as well as communication with the children? If you can just elaborate, please.
Because you must understand that the institution of family is one of the most important institutions in Islam. And it's a very critical institution. Now, if you want to make your home into a sanctuary, it is fundamental that there's communication taking place all the time, where the father, who is the amir of the home, would share exactly his challenges or share with the family his joys. And the children should be able to also come home and share their pain and their joy. And when children know, for example, that I can share my pain without my father or mother chastising me, it makes a big difference, because psychologists have reminded us that revealing is healing, it's cathartic, it's something that purges you and cleanses you. So communication is fundamental. I know many of our sisters often complain that if my father, or rather if my husband, was not talking to his friend, I would have no idea that next week he's going overseas, or tomorrow he's going on a fishing trip. And they always complain that. And some fathers are very clever. They speak loudly to their friends only for the wife to hear that. And when the conversation is over, and she would, but he said, you never told me. And he'll say, no, I told you, right? And I know that many of us are guilty of that. I think communication is important at all levels. I think through communication, you know exactly where your family stands, you know exactly what you need to do, you need to know exactly who needs support, so on and so forth.
Okay, Idris, the first characteristic you're saying is communication. What is the next important characteristic for a successful family?
One of the important characteristics is the encouragement of individuals. And I want to share with you a study that I came across recently. Now, often there is a debate. What is more important, praise or encouragement? The many people will say praise. But in one study, they allowed two groups of children to sit for a test. And what they did, the one group, the teacher was told, I want you to praise those children. So, of course, he would praise them by saying, oh, my gosh, you're so brilliant. You're like geniuses. Wow, 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 kind of thing. And they asked the other teacher, should be encouraging, although they perform similarly. So the second person said, well, you have done very well. You know what? My gosh, you know, we need to, if you continue to work together, you can achieve brilliance and so on and so forth. So the second person was more encouraging. Then they said, okay, fine. They brought the group together. They said to them, we will now want to give you another test. And this test is going to be far more demanding than the previous test. How many of you want to participate in this test? Surprisingly, none of those kids or few of those children that were praised lavishly wanted to participate. But the group that was encouraged, all of them wanted to. So what was the reason behind it? Because now the group that was praised, you put them in cloud nine, as it were, they were too afraid to lower that. They were too afraid. They want to maintain the illusion that they are bright. They don't need to be tested again. So that encouragement is something very important. Now, when I say encouragement of individuals, what does it mean? It means you got to understand each of your children. You got to understand your wife. They got to understand you. And you always need to encourage, because we want our family to be constantly motivated, always striving to be the best and pursuing excellence.
You know, that's a very important point you've made, because if you're forever praising your child, it creates stresses upon the child to forever succeed in everything they're doing. And I know this is one of the challenges that the kids are faced with, because they know that my mom's only going to be happy if I've excelled at something. So I like this change that you're talking about, where we're talking about encouragement rather than praise.
In fact, Shamima, you find that those kids that are praised lavishly, sometimes for fear of reprimand, for fear they don't want to be scoffed at, what they do, they might even cheat in an examination. They might lie through their teeth, because they do not want the perception the peers or the friends have of them to be a negative perception.
All right. The next characteristic that you're going to talk to us about, Idris, if you
is a commitment to family. And that's very important. You know what? You find that in many of our homes, we are in essence dysfunctional. Each one of us is doing our own thing. These are individuals that are almost like borders there, eating and sleeping there. There isn't much interaction, and there isn't a commitment to the family. What it really means is that if someone in your family, they say charity begins at home, is going through some challenge, it is our collective responsibility to help and support them, to be at the side. And they're going through joy, we need to celebrate with them. And when there is a commitment to family, of course families have certain value system. What are you really doing? You want your children, you want every member to embrace the best that is there in the family.
Okay, Iris, you've given me three thus far. If you can talk to me about the next characteristic.
The important characteristic, perhaps the most important characteristic, is the whole idea of Islamic obligations. Now, as a family, we need, as the Quran is very clear, is to save yourself and your family from the fire of hell. So it's important, it is critical, it is imperative that we fulfill our Islamic obligations. I'm not only talking about the rituals, I'm talking about your relationships with your neighbors, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with wider society. And it's important that as a collective, we need to support each other in doing that, that we need to enjoin that which is good and forbid that which is wrong. And the next one that I want to share with you is social connectedness. Now you find that, especially today, when there are so many distractions, you find that our children do not feel connected with members of the family, and they find it difficult for them to forge relationships with other people. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has reminded us that there is no good in an individual who neither befriends or is befriended. So it's a social obligation. You got to have friends, you need to connect with people, because you and I know that those people that have authentic friends, these friends remind them about what is right and wrong. And when you have an authentic friend, you speak what your heart tells you, and they would correct you, they would embrace you and share with you those wonderful things you are doing, or perhaps guide you when you need help.
Okay, Idris, thus far we've spoken about five characteristics, and I just want to quickly run through them. We spoke about communication in the home, encouragement of individuals in the family, commitment to family members, fulfillment of one's Islamic obligations, and social connectedness. Is that all that there
is? No, there are many more, Shamima. We'll just do a few more. The other one is perhaps one of the other important ones, is the emotional connection. You find that many a parent today has not connected emotionally with the child. Very few of them perhaps would hug their children. I know when I speak about this, I mean, from the last time we did the program to now, I lost both my parents, and I know you also lost your beloved father, Shamima, right? And now it is a different scenario. We begin to appreciate them more, and I haven't stopped crying, and I'm sure as I'm speaking to you that emotions are also welling in your eyes, and something we'll never get over. And but the joy we get that we were emotionally connected with them. I remember the tears of my mother when I saw Haga, the tears of my father. And you find that when children grow up in a home where tears are flowing, where there is a social connectedness, these children of ours are able to deal with the challenges of marriage, are able to connect with other people in a meaningful way. And once there is emotional connection, then you are loath, as it were, to hurt those people that love you.
Would that also tie in with demonstrating love for family members?
Yes, it would also tie in with that. And what is very critical is that once it ties in, what we are really talking about here collectively is the whole idea of cohesion, the whole idea of connectedness. And there isn't a situation, for example, a child feels emotionally distant.
Idris, what about play and humor in the home?
Oh, thanks for reminding me. That's important. The home is a place of laughter, play. And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to use the play methodology. People now at Harvard University are saying that's one of the important ingredients in connecting with people, teaching people. And sadly, that also is missing dimension in our schools. Humor is important. I mean, sometimes in some homes, it's only, anger and vitriol. There isn't this kind of laughter that is fundamental.
Finally, one more I want to ask you about is trust in the home. Because if the child has the ability to trust family members, they know they can try out their maturity in the comfort of the home.
Trust cannot be overemphasized. And when you trust people, you can open your heart. When you do not trust people, or the trust has been eroded, you keep things to yourself. And suddenly the same child that is spontaneous, loquacious, often would share things without hesitation, draws into another world, the world of the mind, interior landscape. Suddenly his personality changes. And having said that, Shamima, I want to end it off with one last characteristic. And the last characteristic is that the roles of each child, of the parent and the mother have to be clearly delineated. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his beloved wives used to say, when he used to come home, he used to help with the household chores. When he heard the call of prayer, he left immediately. And I think we need to do that. I know many of my male counterparts do not like me when I say this, that you need to also help with the household chores. We need to speak about it. We need to sit together with the family and share those responsibility. Otherwise, it becomes an imposition on one individual, often our mothers, and that can create a lot of challenges in our homes.
Alhamdulillah, Idris, there's quite a bit we've discussed in this CD, and I just want to quickly mention the topics. We spoke about the challenges facing parents. We also spoke about the models of parenting, and you gave us two different models and the parenting styles. And then we spoke about a successful family, what you chose as aspects defining a successful family. And I'm hoping, inshallah, that people will get the idea that to be part of a successful family, there's so many components involved. We don't have to say, well, my children don't listen, so we're unsuccessful. There's always hope, there's always improvement on how to create that kind of harmony in the home, inshallah.